spiritual birth makes a bigger difference. And so the results of that produce more than just a family relationship. It's easy to keep it simple and say, okay, spirit baptism places you as a son, a mature son, whereas birth makes you a born one, a child. And so there are two sets of benefits. And because you're a born one, you're in the family of God. Because you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are in the body of Christ. And they are different in their content, but they happen at the same time, and we can confuse them because they're together. I mean, they take place together. And so it's normal for us doctrinally to take some things apart, separate them, so we can understand them. And then I really believe that when we understand the spirit of baptism and regeneration or the new birth, when we understand these two areas, that the Holy Spirit will then have material so that he can compare spiritual things with spiritual words, and he'll put them together for us. And I like to leave that responsibility to him, because I can't do the job he can, by far. You know, and so grocery lists are not always bad, and so that's what we're doing here. So on letter H, we arrive at this statement that says, we possess the character of Christ that is the fruit of the Spirit. How do you like that for a mouthful? Yeah. It wasn't the phrasing that was a mouthful, but all of a sudden you realize that this, we're going to relate to the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is really the character of Christ. Character of the Father, character of the Holy Spirit. But the emphasis is upon the character of Christ. And so each element of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit relate to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes us to John 15. John 15. And in John 15, verses 9 through 12. 15:9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now, the thing you need to recognize there is that first person singular pronoun, my. See, my love. Abide. It's my love. It's his love. It's Christ's love that is going to be emphasized. And the Holy Spirit produces that single fruit, which has all of the nine parts. And it goes on, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, it's an indicative mood, so we should translate, since you keep my commandments, you shall abide, you will be at ease in my love. Seems like that's a repetition. My love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And you see, there's this relationship between in my love and his love, that is the Father. So it's the same quality. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might abide or be at ease in you, and that your joy might be full. And so you have the concept of joy. My joy. And so you see, what do we have when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Those are the first three elements. Go to the upper room. What are you going to find? Well, we skipped one of them. But we will come back in a moment and relate to it. Yeah, my love here. And we slide on down. Let me get to my verses. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, in this context, what he's saying is, take the love that you have from that is my love and direct it. Like I love, use it. Use what was mine and direct it.
At one another.
And at one another of the same kind. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's allelos. And so that's our sense. So you have my love, in this case, twice. You have my joy once. Let's go ahead and go down. We're going to jump. I want to put another verse in here, but let's go to 17:13, because that has my joy again. 17:13? That's right. And it says, And now come I to thee, and these things, Christ is communicating with the Father, I speak in the world that they may have as a possession, echo, may have as a possession, my joy fulfilled, brought to the state of completion in themselves.
What was that passage again?
That's 17:13. That's in your notes. Now the one Now if you want to add one, let's go to 14:27. I'm just going to add that third dimension here. 14:27.
Of John, right?
In John's gospel, yeah, it's all upper room related. John 14 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My peace. So love, joy, peace, they're all in these verses we're looking at. So if you add 14:27, you have those three elements, which are the first parts of the fruit of the Spirit, which give us some concept that our involvement with the fruit of the Spirit involves the character of Christ first and foremost, which is also the character of the other two persons of Godhead.
Which means they're a manifestation of our life eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, they're linking.
Right.
Not Abe. They're linking together. And so I think that helps us a lot when we understand this, because it's just, be careful when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to be aware of what some people believe. They believe that they could have the elements of the fruit of the Spirit before a person gets saved. They believe that they can produce it by their own works. And so you have to rewatch it, because people like to talk about it. But what you have is that quality of Christ's love and quality of Christ's joy, quality of Christ's peace. And if you could generate it, it would never come to even a 10% of the standard. If you could generate it. I mean, that perfect other-centered love. That perfect unruffledness of mind and peace. And the perfect ability to enjoy any circumstance. Now, when I say any, that's possible. You can be in big trouble. I kind of smiled, because I started communication on Tuesday nights a little bit ago and read the prayer of Cyrus Brown. And that my favorite line there is, "The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a standing in my head." And it was on my head because he fell down Hodgkin's well. And that's when he said, "The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a standing on my head." And you could enjoy standing on your head stuck in a well, because that's supernatural. That's not normal. That's just not normal. And it's not an indicator of some kind of mental issue. Letter I, we can have a full experiential knowledge of Christ's indwelling if we know how to defeat our spiritual enemies. That's especially the flesh or the sin nature. And actually defeat them. And so there's a good reason to be concerned about the enemies of the Christian. And I've got 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go over there and we'll go down the passage a tad. The victory that we have over the enemies gives us that possibility, not just of oida knowledge, that is intuitive knowledge or informational knowledge, but it involves experiential knowledge, only even better, full experiential knowledge. That's epigenosko. If you really are interested in these knowledge terms and haven't been at Valley, my brother's doing this series, working the knowledge terms in Sunday school, and he's doing a bang up job at it. And there really is, it's pithy. Do we use that term anymore? Do millennials get that? Anyway. Now, see, I can't think of a better term than that. I mean, it's very concise and to the point. Has a lot of information. I don't know whether it's in the gene pool or not, but I think my family happens to have that problem. I've often wondered how my dad handled some of the things. I have a paper he wrote many, 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 many years ago, and I need to dig it out someday and read it again because I don't remember it. And wanted to see how concise he was, whether that is in the gene pool or not. Sometimes it's not a bad idea. At least I know I can't. I've always attributed just my own ability. Okay, 13:5 of 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves. Put yourselves to the test. This word is a present active imperative. And it, I mean, put yourself to the test. It's used when you are put to the test. If Satan puts you to the test, what's it called? It's called a temptation. This is the same verb that's used and translated temptation in that. So he says, put yourself to the test or examine yourself. I don't like examine because I'm always looking for a different Greek word every time I see it. That's dokimazo instead of pyrazo. So examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now he's not talking about examining yourself concerning whether you're saved or not. I remember hearing this many times with, oh, you got to make sure you're saved. It has nothing to do with assurance here. It says whether you are in the faith. You know, this is the faith, the shield of the faith. There's a whole study on the articular faith, and that study it will prove that in certain contexts, it refers to the body of doctrine by which you have victory over enemy one, enemy two, and enemy three, all three spiritual enemies. And so I believe that's what he's talking about here, of the faith, just like in Ephesians 6. And the other collection.
So couldn't you say, alternatively, examine yourself to see if you're spiritual? Would that kind of make sense?
That's maybe oversimplifying it a little bit.
Okay.
Yeah, because, I mean, when you defeat your enemy, you've got to make the decision to become. I mean, to get out of the way and let things happen. And so when you put on the armor, of course, when you're, most of the time you, like, put on the armor, you're already a spiritual believer. And so, it's, I mean, we have to be careful with it, but we understand here, I think. We do that. Prove, and he uses dokimazo, the other word I talk about, or was thinking about, prove your own selves. Put it to the test to make sure that it's what you say it is. I mean, did you really have victory over those spiritual enemies, or that spiritual enemy? I'm glad they don't all convert on us at the same time.
Sure they don't.
Well, there are sometimes you think so.
Yeah.
When you're carnal, then you do almost have all three.
Right.
In that. And so remember the little three words that are used to describe those three enemies. It starts with A's. Satan attacks. The sin nature is an appetite, and the world system is an appeal. And those are just three really simple ways, and they're on the enemy's chart that most of you have.
Oh.
So you have an attack, an appeal, and an appetite. Appetite comes from inside.
Appeal,
attack, and appetite. Yeah. And so, you know, if you went in the back room and there was something that was high in your list of likes, that's an appetite. It's something you would probably bring an extra couple of out, because it's something that you kind of crave for. Somebody gave me pistachios at Christmas. And I haven't been a big I mean, I just am lazy. And I have this bag of pistachios, 3 pounds. Oh. And I know what an appetite is. I walk by, I end up with a handful, and you never do that, but I do. That's an appetite. And the sin nature is a craving that you have inside. And so we're not through the verse yet. Don't you fully experientially know? The word know here is epigenosko. He says, aren't you knowing? He's using a continuous action form. Here's a present tense. Aren't you continually experientially knowing you are not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. Oh, yeah, I always liked reprobates. That sounds...
Same word as 1 Peter 9:27.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Reprobates is unapproved ones.
Disapproved.
Or disapproved. Yeah, you have an alpha privative in front of the word we just had in this verse earlier.
1 Peter 9:27. Paul used it himself over there.
Yeah.
The same word as reprobate?
Yeah, it's
disapproved or...
And King James translates it castaway in 1 Peter 9:27.
Which is not the best translation.
Which is the best translation, castaway.
You know, all it means is you haven't met the test. You know, the label said 99.99%. And you didn't pass the test. Terrible illustration. I say that because I'm of that generation. Some of you might remember Ivory Soap. 99.9% pure.
Okay, so retrobate means didn't pass the test?
Right, or disapproved.
Or disapproved.
Didn't meet approval. Didn't meet the advertised on that. So that's the idea.
So what does it mean then in Romans, I think it's in 1, where it talks about God gave him over to a retrobate mind? Is that the same?
I think it is, but I'd have to look.
So it would mean they didn't pass the test or
disapproved? Well, the mind just could never meet a test.
It'd be disapproved.
Just totally disapproved.
Disapproved. Yeah.
You're talking about depraved fallen human beings. And that.
It'd be a condition of. Yeah, it's a document.
Being in failure.
It's the same root.
The mm-hmm. It disapproved my. In other words, it didn't fail the test.
And the mind does not function.
Let's say a person's mind is not going to pass.
Where's that going?
That's Romans 120,
yes, in there.
129.
Talking about God gave him over.
Let's see. No, excuse me, 128. God gave him over to reprobate mind. Spence said reprobate is disapproved.
No. Okay, let's read on. Verse 6. But I trust that we shall know that we are not reprobates. Now he shifts to a different no word, and then he uses the shorter form. He uses experientially know. So when you're having victory over your enemies, you have a full experiential knowledge. And he says, I trust you really experientially know you're not disapproved. So they're cutting a line here just a little bit. Mm-hmm. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Do not practice that which is, let me double check that. No, it's just do. Don't even do that which is lacking in character. This is kakos, which is lacking in character. He says, he uses, it's kind of interesting, this translated, we're in a different class, I'm up, that's tomorrow night, and I won't be here then tomorrow night. That's the word eukamai.
You'll be online though.
Well, I won't be in this verse right. Tomorrow night. I'm lucky if I get, and I won't say lucky, I don't get here real often with these communication class because it's that vow kind. And that's this idea. There's this idea of a pray like with a vow behind it. Not that we should appear approved. And you can see we don't want to make a front. We don't want to have an outward appearance of approval. We don't want to, we used to, this is bad. When we were kids in high school, in the church, there were guys that would call, girls' buffs, the BUFFs. And what that stood for was Big Ugly Front. And they just had all kinds of appearance, but they weren't the real McCoy. And so that was what that we, they got called buffs in that. And it was kind of funny. I don't know where that came from, but it did. But that's this idea. Having an outward appearance to be visible. He says, we don't want, it's not for just appearing to be that way, but that you should do that which is honest. And do that which is good. Honest is an interesting word, but it's not the word here in the Greek. It's the word kalos, which is a word for obviously good. It kind of stands antipodal to kekos. Though we be as though or like or similar to those who are disapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Once again, I think he's being technical here. When he talks about the truth, he's talking about that body of doctrine that ties with the faith that we saw in verse 5. And the truth is one third of the faith. And so it's there too. And the truth is that which you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from what? The sin nature. The truth is that body of doctrine that gives you how to have victory over the sin nature. It sounds like Romans 6, doesn't it? When you see the truth, that should be the first place you go when you see that articular truth. But not against it, before the truth. We are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we wish to your, and our word here is not maturity, but is to your restoration or your being in joint. That's that root. Being the way you need to be. You know, don't be dislocated. Be in joint. Be the way it normally would be. This word can be used related to broken bones in the non-technical sense. So they translate the interlinear restoration in this. And I think I did stop there already, so I mean in the notes. So here you have this, the idea of having full experiential knowledge of Christ's indwelling is going to be having victory over your enemy. When you're not attacked by the enemies, you're not, submitting to the enemy. So you're not either satanically attacked or letting it move you into your sin nature. You can have that full experiential knowledge of the indwelling Christ, which can be manifested as we saw. We didn't see it yet. Okay, no, we did too. We saw it in G. It reflecting him as a mirror in that matter. And so that gives us that sense. Okay, next page, letter J. By the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can experience, you know, that the Son of God feels at ease in us. And I'm afraid a lot of believers don't understand that there's a relationship between persons of the Godhead that indwell you and how they feel. I'm not overemphasizing soul, I hope. They have this idea of being at ease. And that's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. And the word abide is the word to be at ease. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know, and it's interesting here, intuitively, that a murderer, that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He's going to tell you what eternal life is in 5, 10, and 11 of 1 John. And that involves the indwelling of Christ. We've said it before, let's say it again. Repetition never hurt us. And that is, your eternal life is real eternal life. No beginning and no end. Yes, we all have navels. We all started somewhere. There was a beginning of our physical life, but we have eternal life because of the indwelling of the eternal Son of God. So it's real eternal life. In other words, if you think you can lose your eternal life, you've got to kick God the Son out of your life. Anybody who thinks they can do that?
There are people who don't. They actually believe that they are stronger than God in that sense.
Yeah, it's true. They do. But it makes no sense. You know, I mean, it's insanity. I mean, essentially, they think they can kick the creator of the ages out of their lives. The one who put all the ages into existence and was involved in the act of the creation of the whole universe.
Well, they must not then understand that they couldn't have any part in their salvation in the first place.
Well, that can be part of it. But the issue to me is just understanding who God is. Mm-hmm. On it. J.B. Phillips, I don't know if you recognize some of these names, he did a translation of the Bible. Many, many years ago did a book entitled Your God is Too Small. Very interesting book. I read it at a time in my life where it made me do some thinking. Had I read it later, I wouldn't have done that kind of thinking. And then after I looked at it and went back through it the second time much later, I realized that J.B. Phillips' God is too small. I mean, he was in the book.
Was he a believer, J.B. Phillips?
God knows.
Because he did that New Testament, and it was kind of he made some remarks in the introduction that caused me to wonder about what he said.
Yeah. Well, that's the problem. What I want to say, sloppiness in what people say doesn't always mean they're not saved. On it. You know, when we gospel check, you know why we do it. We find out whether we know they know the gospel. And if they do, you can say, you're my brother, you're my sister. If they can't give you the gospel accurately, it doesn't mean they're not saved. But they just can't articulate and they don't have that relationship. And so that's why, that's why I want to check them. If they can give it to me without blinking their eyes, and I know that they've believed by pure, unadulterated faith without works, I have no problem there. I can say you're my brother or you're not. But if they haven't, or you are my brother, not. But I can't always say. And so I have given people that have been professed believers for a long time, and I looked them eyeball to eyeball and said, this is what you need to believe to be saved. And I will give them the gospel out of 1 Corinthians 15 and give it to them very clearly and carefully. And in many cases, I've had them say, oh, I believe that. Now, I hope they did. It just doesn't seem like it was that precious to them to have it imprinted in their mind. No, Christ died for my sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. He was seen of any witnesses. He had the proof with the truth. So anyway, so eternal life abiding, being at ease in him. Sometimes we just don't realize that our relationship to our birth is going to be indwelling of God the Son. Is going to involve being, again, spiritual. This is saying in a little different way in this section. And the other side of it is that there are those who feel at ease in death, previous verse. And we won't go back there. Down in verse 24, we live in the realm of the sin nature. When we live in the realm of our sin nature, our eternal life cannot be at ease in us. It can't dwell in it, be at ease. If you say dwell, you lost it. But it's not dwell, it's mental. Just to be at ease. That's the easy way. There are other ways to do it. I've translated that over the years many different ways. And in 3:24, what does it say? And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. And our word dwell is abides. This is abiding in Christ. Amen. What are his commandments?
You related to the new commandment.
Right? Mm-hmm. And the aspects of the new commandment. Love one another.
Of the same kind.
As I have loved you. In other words, use my love to love one another. And I think that's why the plural occurs. And so the one who keeps his commandments is at ease in him. And he in him. So he's at ease in the Son, and the Son is at ease in him. That's indwelling. Mm. And by this we know that he is at ease in us. By the Spirit which he hath given us. As if he needed to have the Spirit, let us know he's at ease. The reason we need it is because we're not always so smart. And it takes the Holy Spirit to use, two persons of the Godhead to know that Christ is at ease in us. How many times do you rationalize your way out of the fact you're a Spirit-filled believer? You know what Satan loves to tell Christians? You can't know you're spiritual. He just loves to tell you, you can't know you're spiritual. And how many times have I heard that? Well, that's doubt. That's independence from God. He's trying to push you off into that edge, over the edge, and say, oh, maybe I didn't do this or this or this. And all of a sudden you're back to doing legalism in the sense that you're trying to show God how righteous you are, and you are already where you needed to be. But Satan says, you can't know you're spiritual. Don't be a blabbermouth about your spirituality. And when I say that, it's funny how the times that I've heard people say, I'm spiritual in certain circumstances, they are the most carnal at that moment that I've ever seen some of them. But it's a way to, what do I want to say, defend oneself. In that, I remember somebody said that, and they had already exhibited about 4 or 5 of the works of the flesh. I mean, publicly had exhibited the works of the flesh and said that. And, you know, I was not led to say anything. And sometimes it's best to let the Holy Spirit lead you in keeping your mouth shut and that. But it was interesting. I found that very often when somebody does it, I won't advertise whether I'm spiritual or not. Between me and my God. And if it's that case, all I can do is be thankful. All you can do is be thankful in that case. The Holy Spirit is the one who affirms that thought. And if we need an affirmation, be where we need to be with the Holy Spirit, and it will make a big difference. Mm-hmm.
Would that be, would the Holy Spirit reveal that to us through, like, his peace, or just bring thoughts to our minds? What way would he do that?
A lot of ways he could. Okay. Yeah, it could be in a manifestation of a part of the fruit of the Spirit, or parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It can be just in that, the fact that, you know that he hasn't been rendered ineffective. Now, what am I saying? You know that he hasn't been quenched. When you just know that he is working, and even though Satan will say, oh, you're not spiritual. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, you are. And keeps you on a straight and narrow. And don't forget we're human. And don't forget that all of our enemies are bigger than we are in many ways. Even our sin nature is. And so keep that in mind. Okay. Because of our birth, we have the potential for maturity. And it's hard for me to sit on this without going to a bunch of other passages. But John 17 and verse 23, I'm on L. John 17 and verse 23. It says, and Christ is communicating with the Father, and he says, I and them. Now, what's the them? It's talking about the disciples in particular, and it extends to us. But it's rather interesting because in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but them also which shall believe on me through their word. So the them gets fatter after verse 20. And so we are part of this them. I in them and thou in me. So how does the Father indwell us? Because the Son indwells us. I mean, there's an order here that they may be made mature in one. That they may be made mature in one, and that the world may know that thou emphatically has sent me and has loved me, and thou and as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I can't read tonight. Pretty clean in that matter. We have a potential for spiritual maturity. The word, it says made perfect. I just don't like the perfected word to be translated. I just say mature. He's in a state of being mature. You can be mature in a linear basis. Now, I don't know if you remember, we talked a little bit about this a long time ago. And that is, spirituality can be like this, you know, a spotty. As we grow in the Lord, what happens, these dots become dashes. There's more time. We're maturing. And then as we mature further, there are more lengthy periods of time. I don't know of any buddy, and I would like to think that at the end of Paul's life, it happened in his life, where you had a solid line. But I know there were points in his life where there was no solid line in that matter. And so our goal in life is to let God do what he wants to do in us and make us what we need to be, make us mature in that matter. And by grace, it can happen. You know, in Hebrews, we just keep going through it. You know, there are four verses that say that under the law, you can never mature. Nobody could mature. Even the high priest who was in on Yom Kippur, he couldn't mature. He'd take the blood and he couldn't mature. And so we have that potential because of our birth. And it's more than a potential. I think it's generally expected. But I think what happens in the dispensation that we're in right now, we fail. And everything is available for us to be mature ones. And our failure is that we let everything else distract us. I know in some places they say, maybe you're going through the enemies of the believer too often. And I don't think you can. Because, you know, when Satan attacks, he attacks through the mind of a spiritual believer to make you not spiritual. To take you out of that. He attacks. And so we need to be aware of those very things.
In the context here, it's talking about being mature in one. Is that a reference to unity among the believers?
Context doesn't help us here. Okay. It could be in one unity as in like the essence, with the Godhead. Or one, the body, but it has a body because it's dealing with maturity, which deals with birth.
The reason I was thinking that it probably had a reference to maturity with other believers, the unity of believers, is the next clause, that the world may know that you sent me. But the non-Christian world is going to see something in us believers to know that God, that there is a God to begin with. And it's when there's unity among the believers, that seems to attract non-believers. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of attract those up. This is saying, or do you think?
Well, that's a good possibility. It's just that I like better context to help.
Okay.
On the irony of it is when it says one, it's a neuter. It says one thing. I'm not from the South, reading. One thing. And so it could be the unity that's in, but it's kind of, because, but I think with this maturing part ties with regeneration rather than baptism. Now, normally we see the one thing, it's always body. That is the body, but in this context, it would be changing the subject somewhat. So, I won't fight with you either way.
Whatever it is, somehow the world.
They are going to see we are different.
Yeah, yeah.
On it. Yeah, I think it's funny. You remember there was a chorus that said, they'll know you were Christians by your love. And I wish they would maybe change that and say, they'll know you're Christians by your unity. That would be a little bit offensive to some because they don't like unity.
Okay, so then he says, okay, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Who is the them there? Is that the world or the believers?
Believers, I think.
That's what I was.
And that goes right back to 20.
So the world will know that the Father has loved us.
Mm-hmm. And we have been the benefactors of what God has done. You know, that's the key. So you can see, I told you these are really important elements. And like I said, I wasn't going to hurry through here, but we need to be thinking in these areas because unfortunately, I just know that it's a place that the professing church doesn't cover real often on it.
Okay. There isn't a whole lot of illumination to it.
Yeah, and that's what this takes, is some illumination when you start. And again, don't forget how that works. The Holy Spirit compares spiritual words with spiritual things. And that is where we're at. Colossians chapter 1. This looks like a familiar passage, doesn't it? Or should. 1:27 and 28. To whom God desires to make known what is the riches of the glory, that is God's opinion of what he's done as a result of the mystery in verse 26, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and here's a mystery, one of the mysteries and an important one. Now I'm in Colossians 1 and verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, a little bit later, I've got some notes on the glory connection coming out of 2 Corinthians. The hope of glory. What is glory? God's opinion of what? God's opinion here is his opinion of what you should be because of his provisions. The benefit package is God's opinion. His glory is you using the benefits package so that he can exhibit what he's provided. And that should be awesome. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And so he's talking about Christ, whom we preach, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Now here you have a double whammy. It's just like Galatians 2:20. You have the two sides of in. You have in Christ and Christ in you. And so when you see it, that you would be maturing, you might mature. That is Christ in you be seen. In Christ Jesus. Because you're positioned in Christ. So you see they're overlapping here. And it's just one of those passages that probably wouldn't hurt to add to your list. Then he goes on and says in 29, whereunto I also labor. The idea of labor, it's funny how he puts two words together here. Labor It's a perspiration kind of labor, striving according to his working, which works, let me get my verb here, energizes in me with inherent power. And that verse tells us this is not of us, it's his power. He's the one that does it. Get out of the way and let him do it. That's where we've been over and over. And that's the focus here on this one. Okay. We're bouncing all over the place here with them. I mean, when I did this, I set these up kind of for, with a flow here. John 17 again, and we're back in 22. And then we talked about glory. Let me see where these notes are. They're around the corner here. I did these glory notes much longer ago than I, come on, aren't they in here? Okay, I thought I had them in here.
Okay, going back to verse 23, though, I was just looking at soma is a neuter, so in one body. It's because there's a neuter there, so it's in one, and so the fact that soma is a body, that's...
Well, that's why the one usually is there.
Yeah, I mean, so, mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's a neuter, and so it would say body, it would be like body of Christ, I think, wouldn't it?
Well... But, I mean, with soma, it would.
Yeah, but it's not, soma's not in there, but I'm just saying
no.
Soma is a neuter.
Yeah, it's part. Possible because of that.
Yeah, that's right.
But it's also possible related to elements of essence. I mean, the persons of the Godhead.
That's true.
Yeah. Sorry, we're playing with grammar.
That's all right. Well, they're both, I mean, it's
no,
it's,
I,
yeah.
This is kind of where we think. In that area. It makes a difference whether something is a neuter or masculine or a feminine. And in this case, that's the case. Okay, let's go back to John 17. And we're in 22. Because the flow here was, when I did this at first, these notes came out of a series. I don't remember how long it was. At Valley many years ago. And I did charts. I handed out a lot of the things that are, this was on a handout. This list was. And so I incorporated it here. And it was the flow of the way I emphasized it in that message series. So well, let's read it so we can talk about why I use terms here. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. And so here you have that neuter again, one, and in this matter. And so, I mean, because he keeps reflecting, you know, they're in my Father is in them, my Father is in me. So it's kind of interesting. I mean, unfortunately, I'm being honest. I could say, yeah, it's going to be the body. It's not necessarily. It could be elsewhere. And that's the only reason. Now, it's kind of interesting. You see, on my note, I have a description of this glory in 1722. It's the word acquired. Acquired glory. Now, this is kind of interesting because didn't God the Son, the eternal Word, have God's glory completely forever? But here, what does it say? The glory which you gave me, or really, it's better translated, which you have given me. It's a perfect tense verb. You gave it to me. You gave it to me freely. It's didymi. Freely gave it to me. That's why I call it acquired glory, and why many theologies do the same. There was a glory that was given to Jesus Christ in his human nature that he wouldn't have gotten unless the Father gave it to him. And it's interesting. It says, I have given it to them. Now, there's one thing that my Bible does because I did it, that yours doesn't. I have a big circle around that I. Why do I have a circle around the I? Because it's emphatic. That means it's there in the pronoun, and then it's in the verb. So it's emphatic. I have given them. So So we share the acquired glory of Jesus Christ. And again, it comes as a result of what happened at Pentecost, and we were birthed in that matter. Mm-hmm.
What is that glory that we've been given? How could you explain that maybe in other words? I see what it says.
Well, it is a manifestation, and I have to be careful not to use the word visible. I'm not talking about halos and pictures and this. It's a visible manifestation of God's opinion of Jesus and his human nature. And so we see his opinion that he gave to us. And this kind of leads us toward in Christ. But here you'll notice that it's not in Christ with the end, with the one. Because the one, again, is neuter, but it's in one. And that is because we are related to that oneness that's shared between the Son and the Father. That they may be one as we are one. And so, but again, I won't argue with, well, I mean, the neuters are always interesting down through here in that matter. So it's interesting, and like I say, it's acquired glory. It's something he got that, guess what? The Father didn't have it. He gave it to him. He took on a human nature. Maybe that was a little bit of a reward in a different way. But he gave it to him. He acquired it. And so we are able to share in that. And when we have the manifestation of the life of Christ in our lives, we have that potential to manifest that acquired glory in human bodies. And that helps us, I think, understand it. And then in verse 21, verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may, we've been here, but you can see the involvement of how that acquired glory identifies the human nature of Christ with the other persons of the Godhead, and we share in a unique way in that very thing. And that. Now I was starting to read 23. Let's go do it because I need to go to 24. I and them and thou and me that they may be perfect in one, and see the context helps us with that one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and thou hast loved me, them, and as thou hast loved me as you have loved me. Father, verse 24. And letter P in the outline. Father, I desirously will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now again, my Bible happens to have a circle around that I. It's emphatic. He's talking about where he's going to be, especially in his human nature. That they may behold my glory. The word behold is, well, frequently is translated gaze upon.
That'd be at the right hand, right?
Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And that's cosmos, so it's a good translation in that one. So, I will stop here because that way I won't jump. I was going to jump down to letter P, because letter P just carries on. I mean, letter R. So we will return, Lord willing, at letter Q, next time. I hope you don't mind going a little slower down through here because we're trying to drive some theology that is supremely practical. But it's not just practical, it's complicated in many ways. You really need some illumination, but it'll change the way you look at everything.
John 17 is crucial.
Now, you can spend the rest of your lives, all of us could spend the rest of our lives reading 13 to 17.
Yeah.
We read it every 2 days, we'd be... Might learn some of it, yeah. Because it is so, so important.
So this is to us, not just to his disciples. He should pray to all of us.
He shifts right in the middle there at 20. Yeah. You know, he says, not just for these only. I think I see in gestures, these only, those who are seated at the table. Guess who's gone? One of the disciples, Judas, has departed the scene, and he makes a gesture, not just for these only, but those who believe as a result of what they share.
Yeah, as a result of their word.
Their word. And so that if, then that carries it to us. And we're not stealing anybody's mail that way. In that matter, so.
Which if you look back to history, it went into all over the world.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. So anyway, I hope this is helpful because it's important. I mean, to me, this is kind of a pinnacle of where Christians need to be. I mean, they're doing well, a lot of Christians, just to have a couple of elements of position and what they get because of the baptism of the Spirit. But this birth thing is not, I mean, they oversimplify it and miss the benefits. And man, you get more than a crib when you're born. And so it's really important. So we'll be down through Q through W next time. We got some fun passages yet ahead of us. Again, I'm bouncing back and forth. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 4. It's hard for me to not want to run and jump into that. But we will be there. So let's pray, and we will break, and then we'll be back for next hour. Father, may you continue to direct in this time we spend. We'll be grateful as you do, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.